Morning comes from John chapter 14, and we'll be reading verses 5 to 11. John 14, 5 to 11. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, but rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves."
We have a tremendous advantage over the apostles. Sometimes we can almost envy them that they would be there at the time that Jesus is speaking these words, that they would hear them and experience them from his voice in such a way that there was something to remind them about when the Holy Spirit came upon them, to remind them of the things that he had said. But what a privilege it seems sometimes it would have been to be there with them, hearing what Jesus said, hearing the nuances of the tone and seeing his face as he spoke. It seems to us that would be such a wonderful advantage, but really we have an advantage much more than that. Wonderful advantage over them. They didn't have a pause button. And the things that Jesus says are so full of meaning and so full of significance that it was only in remembering those words afterward and thinking and pondering on these things that they were able to understand the significance of what he was saying. We have the advantage of a pause button. And really, in our next study, or in our study for the next few chapters, it's going to be a little bit like operating the pause button, hearing what Jesus says and pause and think for a moment about it. And we have the advantage of doing that. Now, to be sure, the apostles did think about the things that Jesus had said, and the Spirit did guide them to remember the things that he had said and help them to understand. They have been the means of revealing to us in the Scriptures the wonder, the height, the depth, the breadth of the words of the Lord Jesus. And we are conscious that we have the benefit of the rest of the writing of the apostles and the history of the church for 2,000 years as men have pondered the significance and the value of the things that Jesus speaks. So we hear him speak and we pause and think about the things that he has said. And the section we're pausing over is really focused upon verse 6 and then the verses after, but especially our attention will be looked upon verse 6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Pause there. And that's the sense of what we're doing. We're going to go on a little bit more to the words that are there, but we want to look especially at these amazing words of the Lord that the disciples couldn't have understood at the time they heard them, but do understand now and did make them clear to us, and we can understand them now with the advantage of perspective that we have. So may the Lord help us to think for a moment today about the wonderful passage that most of us have memorized. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And the way we're going to look at it this morning is actually to begin with the truth and then look at the life and then see, obviously, it can only be true that Jesus is the way. And I think you'll see why to reverse that at this point. So we're looking at, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and we'll begin with, "I am the truth." Let's pray as we do. Dear God, we do come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Spirit of God that has opened our eyes to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. the glory of God in the face of Christ. We thank you that you brought us to see that Jesus is God and we worship him. Lord, we thank you that you've shown us something more than the disciples fully saw at the time they heard these words. Oh, Lord, we pray you'll help us even now. You're the one that goes on teaching your people and revealing to them the things of God. Would you do that to us today? Would you open our eyes to see things that perhaps we've not seen before? Would you warm our hearts to receive? Have you not written your law upon our hearts? Would you warm our hearts to receive your truth? And would you speak to us from your word? Lord, would you undertake in our lives, even as we hear the word of God, and grant us grace that we'll be conformed in some small way today to the image of Jesus. Help us in these things, we pray, by the active working of your Spirit in our midst. If there be any in our midst who have never beheld the Lord Jesus Christ for what he is, for whom the things of the gospel are pretty much words, oh Lord, would you open eyes today that some may see who have never seen the reality of Jesus Christ? Oh Lord, visit some with salvation today, we pray. Speak to us, we pray. Grant us your grace, we say. Give us your Holy Spirit, we pray. Help us in this hour, we ask, with thanksgiving and praise, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus informs his disciples that he is the truth. And that's a much broader statement than they could possibly understand at the time. We think of truth and imagine, well, truth is you understand that which is real and true and actual and dependable, and you have the truth. But in fact, there's a problem with human beings understanding truth at all. If you're going to know truth, then you need to know all the ramifications of a particular thing and all the different aspects of it and all the past and all the future of it to know that we know the truth. The truth involves a very broad knowledge. And in fact, human beings can't know the truth in that way. Their minds are not able to get all the facts about a thing. We trust that we can understand quite a lot about the way the world works, and certainly we have put a man on the moon, so we know something, but man wasn't put on the moon through truth. It's through observation of the way that God works in the world and trusting him to be faithful to the way he's created the world, and we can operate on that basis to put a man on the moon. But that isn't the basis whereby we can know truth. Because in all those things that happen, it's just observed what works when you do certain things. And the real matter of why is this happening? What is the truth involved? And what are all the ramifications of it? And what are all the points of view and every aspect of this thing that we're thinking about? And what will happen in the future and what has happened in the past? All the details needed to really understand truth is totally outside the reach of man. We can't know for certain anything because we never can know it completely and exhaustively. We can't know truth in that sense, which is why the modern philosopher will say there is no truth. Because they're conscious. We cannot know enough to say that. All we can say is what has happened in the past. We can't say what will happen in the future. We can't know all the ramifications of what's happening. We can't fully understand all the details of this particular circumstance. And so to say we know truth at all is impossible from the modern philosopher's point of view. And that's why they say there is no truth. Everything's up for grabs. You can't know anything. Well, that's what makes the wonderful declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ so wonderfully perfect for us. Because we do want to know truth. We want to be certain of the things that we believe. We want to know that these things are actual, that they are in accordance with fact, that they are the right interpretation of it for the circumstances, that they have taken into account all the consequences. We want to know that we know something. We are unable to know it ourselves. But Jesus declares to us, I am the truth. We who long for the truth find it in Jesus and nowhere else. We find it in Jesus because he does know every aspect of every circumstance. He created everything. He upholds it all by the word of his power. He sustains it. He's got a purpose for which he's bringing everything to pass. He knows what he's doing. He understands it entirely. And so when he says the little words, I am the truth, he means a great deal more than we would normally understand him to mean. He means that human beings can know the truth by knowing him. If you want to know truth, you must know Jesus. Now, the other apostles perceived that, and Paul perceived that when he talked about understanding and knowledge and wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He talks about the problems of knowing truth and the fact that human beings can't come up with it. Man with his own wisdom can't come up with it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 1, he says, listen to these words, in light of the fact that Jesus is the truth. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through his wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And Paul goes on to speak of the fact that the wise man does not know truth, does not come to understand. It's folly. He cannot come to reason. The only way that human beings can know truth is to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got a longing to know truth, but you can't get it by study. You can't get it by evaluating. You can't get it by looking, researching. You can't get it by anything that human can do. Truth for man comes to us through Jesus Christ. He is the truth. The one who understands all things, the one who knows the beginning, the middle, and the end of all things, the purposes of all things, the one who totally understands and knows the truth, gives the truth to us in himself. Man knows truth because of Jesus Christ. Man knows truth by a relationship with the one who is the truth. We cannot know truth apart from him. There's a sense then in which the philosopher is accurate. The philosopher begins by dismissing Christ as not significant. And when he does, with everything else he looks at, he says there's no truth. It's amazing. He begins before he starts with rejecting Christ. And then he looks at everything and uses all his wisdom. And what does he come up with? There is no truth. Well, Jesus is saying that there's no truth apart from him. It's in Jesus Christ that we have truth. Now, you and I can grow very much in our understanding of many things in this world, and it will be good for us to think and study and do what we can to use the minds we've been given. But the great confidence that we have is that we do not by that find God. We find God through the revelation of his word and by faith in the things that he's revealed. We find God by looking to Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus knew that, and Jesus spoke to us saying, I am the truth. So there's a little phrase that the disciples hear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But we can pause. What does he mean? What is the area of things that he means when he says, I am the truth? Well, that's a thing to think about. What is truth? How can we find truth? How can a human being ever know truth? And to realize that Jesus tells us the way, he says that he is the truth. And he tells us that he is the life. And of course, when he speaks of life and his creating life, God never means that God created life like some kind of a cloud that floats along and touches different things and gives them life. The wonderful picture of the Bible is that God gives life to everything. In him is life, and his life is the light of men. But his life is that which gives life to all creation, that everything is alive in the life that Christ has in himself. He is the life. And so everyone has life because it's been granted by him. Now we know there was a terrible rupture, a terrible break when God, who created man, who had life, spiritual and physical, rebelled against God and died spiritually. So that man has life physically, but lacks life spiritually. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. And we know that Jesus came for the very purpose of correcting that, of bringing people from darkness to light, opening their eyes to see, giving them life again, making them alive again in Christ, and enjoying the life that God has purposed for man. But Jesus is that life, and the person that obtains that life, the person that comes to that life, is the person who has trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to life in Christ? Is there a reality in God? Is there something more than going through the motions when you pray, or is there that within you that reaches out to a real God? Is there that within you that has seen your sin and has needed, seen your need of Jesus and have called upon him for forgiveness and have a life that knows the reality of God and in whom the Spirit of God is working to prompt you to pray and to draw you in his own way and to give you a desire to hear what is right and do what is right? What is that life within you that you have? What is the life that's been imparted by Jesus Christ himself? He is the life. He's imparted himself to you. He's opened your eyes to behold him. He's given you life. Jesus is the life. He imparts life to every living creature. All the life that is given for a time from God and withdrawn at the time that he purposes. Remember, Jesus mentioned that not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Heavenly Father. Amazing concept to think about, Jesus being the life of all things, who gives life to all things and withdraws life when he pleases. We know that God will withdraw life from us when he pleases. Right now we are alive not because there is some power within us to keep us going, but by the fact that he keeps us going, that he sustains us, that he keeps all things operating with life from him. The greatness of who Christ is and the fact that all things are in him and in him is life is revealed more and more by the scriptures, and the disciples see more and more of it, and the scriptures are given to us to see something of the height and depth and breadth. It's astonishing. Jesus is life. He is the life, and he grants us life as we come to him. All of us have life today. All of us are physically alive, breathing, being here, responding to others, showing the signs of life, and it's because the Spirit of God, the power of God, continues us. Do all of us have the life that is in Christ? Have we come to see the life that is there in Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead? Have we been rescued from darkness? Have we been delivered from sin? Have we been brought to understand life that is life indeed? Well, Jesus offers that life to us freely. And Jesus declares himself to be that life. Jesus is the life. Man brought terrible disruption in the world that God created, brought upon himself terrible division, losing spiritual life even while he retained physical life. Jesus came to earth to restore what was broken and destroyed. Has he done that for you? Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again by his Spirit? Is there a life within that was not there by birth, but that came to you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He calls all human life to account one day and will take life from us. Will we stand before God, shed the physical life of this earth, and in the presence of God, living spiritually forever? Jesus means this when he speaks of being the life. He says, I am the truth. I am the life. It's a calling men and women and boys and girls to himself. In this case, declaring to the disciples, this is who I am. Amazing that Jesus should be aware of being that on behalf of his people, but he was fully aware. And he speaks with wonderful clarity in these chapters of John that we're considering together. And now in this, he says a wonderful thing about himself that deserves a pause to think about. What does Jesus mean when he says, I am the truth? What does he mean when he says, I am the life? What does he mean when he says, I am the way? The reason that I saved the way for the end is that if we have come to Jesus, who is the truth, and if we have come to Jesus, who is the life, we are already with the Father. The disciples still have in their mind that there's something, that Jesus is somehow a route to get to something, as if he's a passageway to get to God. And that is not what Jesus means. Knowing him, we know the Father. And isn't that what he says? He says in verse 9, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? The Father is in me. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." You see, if we have come to see Jesus as the truth and as the life, we have God. And we don't need to say, "Jesus, show me the Father." We have the Father. The unity of Jesus with the Father is such that having him, you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. And so he's not the way to pass through in order to get to God. In him we have God. And that's the wonderful assertion that Jesus makes. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We come to the Father truly. We embrace the Father truly. We are children of the Heavenly Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus declares this to his disciples. The apostles don't understand this yet. They've not paused to think about it. But when they did think about it, they taught, and we have the scriptures to see more fully what this text in John says but does not fill out. Turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. It may be that in the reading of that, other passages of what Paul says come to our minds. But in chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, Paul says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship and sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul can speak of his life being alive in Christ. And he gives up everything else because of Christ. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He lived Christ, saw himself as being empowered by Christ, saw himself as being enlivened and made alive in Christ and dwelt in by Christ and living for Christ and proclaiming Christ. And he was concerned that when he preached the word, he not preach in convincing words of wisdom as if his goal was to convince the unbeliever and to show them how they were wrong and to demonstrate to them the clear proofs of who Jesus is. Is there no place for demonstrating proofs of who Jesus is and the demonstration of the Bible of the things that we call apologetics? Is there no value in this? Well, of course there's a value. It wonderfully strengthens the Christian to see the validity of what he says and the sense of what he says and how it fits in with all of Scripture, and as it explains the world around you and you get a whole world and life view in light of the Scripture, seeing who Christ is and what the world is, it's wonderfully encouraging for the Christian, but it's not a means of salvation. Because people are not brought by reasoning to believe in God. The great power of salvation is not that you reason people into understanding the reality of what is true. It's that you declare Christ. And Paul said, "I'm content to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." His goal was not to convince people, but to declare Jesus. To present Jesus, to proclaim Jesus, to be a witness to who Jesus is and what he was in his life. Paul, with all the wisdom and understanding that he had, knew that what was important was Jesus Christ. And what was important was to declare him. Not that he's not willing to field questions and explain and make clear if somebody has a question, but his message is not to convince the world that Jesus is who he says he is. It's to declare that he is who he said he is. To declare that he is the one through whom men will be saved. And weren't you saved through someone declaring or reading the word of God, the message of Christ declared to you Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for sinners. You are a sinner under the judgment of God, and Jesus came to rescue you because God did not want you to perish. And somehow you saw that was the case, that God was merciful to you, and your hope was to believe on Jesus. Your hope wasn't to get it all figured out till you had it all settled, and then you came to the conclusion. It's not convincing you. It's bringing you to submission to the word declared. And that's what God calls the preacher to do. Preach Christ and Him crucified, calling men and women, boys and girls, to see their need of Christ and to come to Him. If I were successful in convincing you that Jesus was the Christ and convincing you that you ought to turn to Him, then the next person who is a better arguer than I am could come along and convince you out of it. If you were based on your proper understanding and acceptance of the validity of it all, it's wonderfully valid. It's wonderfully true. It's wonderfully supported by the world God made. There are many reasons. Wonderful, well, I know the book more by its title, but there's a book that was given to me, Good Reasons for Believing by Norman Doughty. And he found many. Many good reasons for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many reasons to believe that this is the Word of God. Many arguments to support and encourage the Christian that what we believed is not in vain. These things are true and acceptable and real. But the thing that will bring a person from darkness to light is not convincing him of all that, but is declaring Jesus Christ. It's challenging us to turn from our sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus. And isn't that what worked in your life? Isn't it what brought you from darkness to light? Recognizing your sin before God, recognizing your responsibility and the fact that God is a holy God who judges, and realizing you needed forgiveness. And it comes to us only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He came to Christ, He was made to you wisdom and understanding and all other things. Your mind was satisfied, your heart was satisfied, your life was satisfied. There was a fullness and a realness in your life that came because your eyes were open to behold the Lord Jesus. You came because of the proclamation of God's truth, not because you were reasoned into it. If there's some here who came only because they were reasoned into it, I fear for you, because someone will come along who's a better reasoner. And it doesn't rest on our understanding, our reasoning, our ability to figure it out. It comes from a relationship with Jesus that has loved Him and received Him. And so Jesus is lifted up. Jesus is given before us. Jesus, we are called to believe, to trust in, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the way, the truth, and life. He is the truth. Your heart longs to have truth. Your heart longs to be settled with an understanding of something that will not turn out in the reverse, that is, in fact, absolutely dependable and complete. You cannot find it by your examination of the things of this world and trying to argue yourself into it. You find it through a pure personal relationship with Jesus. He is the truth. He is the truth that we can receive, that we can accept, that is far beyond our full comprehension and understanding. The rest of our life is given to understand better the wonder of who He is. But He is the truth. And He says to His disciples, I am the truth. He is the life. Do we have life? It's because of God's mercy that we have it. It's because God was pleased to entrust us with the life. Any human being that has life because God is sustaining him at that moment. Perhaps they're yet in darkness, so they need to hear the gospel, that they might be changed simply from being human alive in a physical way to the point where they'll be alive spiritually and know God. And the need we have is to see them come to Christ, to present Christ, to challenge them with the reality of Christ, which involves showing them their sin, seeking them to help them see their sin and their need of forgiveness in Jesus. Jesus came to die on the cross for sinners. That's the great message of the gospel. That's why Paul declared, I'm content to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He can look at the wisdom of men and say, it cannot bring a person to God. It can't bring them to God. You can't argue a person into faith. You need to declare Christ. Now, of course, when Paul declared Christ, he declared Christ as one who lived for Christ personally, where his life matched with the words that he was saying. He declared the words and lived in light of those words. All of those things added power to his testimony. but it was the declaration, the proclamation of Jesus Christ that brought people from darkness to light. Jesus could say, I am the truth. But it brought them to the truth. And it brought them to life. And the way was Jesus Christ. Once you've entered into the way, you've come to know God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know the Son, you know the Father. And Jesus makes that very clear. It's not get the Son in order to get the Father. Father, Son are both God. Know Jesus, and you know God. Well, they have the disciples wondering about this, and we'll go back to verse 4 and see how Jesus set Nathanael up, or set Thomas up for the question. He said, you know the way to the place where I am going. And so Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. He hasn't still understood. Hasn't seen it clearly. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. As if Jesus is a means of getting to the Father, and that's where we're going. But Jesus replies to him, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? The Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Well, if we're Christians this morning, we can declare, I know God. I don't know many things. There are many things in the world that are way beyond me, and there are a great many things that I will never comprehend. There are people who have a wisdom and understanding of the things of this world far exceeding me, who can accomplish things I'll never be able to accomplish. They're greater than I am in so many ways intellectually. But the important thing for a human being is that they know God, and all the understanding that man can accrue will not bring them to know God. What brings them to know God is that God is pleased to reveal Christ to them. Remember the words of Jesus to Peter, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed these things to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Remember the time when he lifts his heart to God just before he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Salvation is a revelation of God. The gospel goes forth declaring who God is, and a human being understands, receives, and is born again by the Spirit of God. It's wonderful, and it's the thing that happens when we come to Christ. You and I are called to worship and to bless and to magnify the name of Jesus. He reveals himself in one element after another as these wonderful chapters go. And there will be times when we use our pause button and break at a place that isn't indicated by the editors in the text. There's one passage we're going to look at that we'll simply have to print it in the bulletin. It will be exactly word for word, but you'd never be able to see the division when it's in the context that just keeps going. Because there's many a time in this passage where we read and hit the pause button. And that may be a good thing to do when we read our own Bibles. Read the Bible. But when we're reading, hit the pause button and think for a moment about what we've read. Maybe we have a goal to get through a certain passage in the Bible, but there's something that leaps out at us, significant. Maybe it's good to be used to hitting the pause button as we read, thinking about the things that God has said, stopping to consider, see the ramifications, see how it applies to the rest of Scripture, see how it affected the rest of the apostles, how this truth demonstrates itself throughout the Bible. Maybe that's a very good thing to have for a Bible, a pause button, that as we read and see a truth flash out, stop and think and consider what has God. And then start again. How does this fit with everything? And then go back and see the whole thing, and there stands out the thing we paused to look at. Well, may God help us as we read through the Gospel of John, the Word of God, read through it and recognize all that we've stopped to think about. See that all is there in the mind and heart of Jesus, as he reveals himself to us. And so treasure the word of God. Realize that every part of it is significant. Every part is valuable. Every part is worthy to stop and think about. May God give us grant us grace to appreciate the word of God in such a way, to learn to use a pause button as we read it, stop to think about what God has said, embrace it, ask God for wisdom to understand it fully, expand in our appreciation of the word of God and of Jesus as he's revealed, and then continue. And then perhaps go back. We don't have to rewind anymore, do we? Go back to the beginning and listen to that again. Look at that again in light of the elements we thought about. Preaching is very often taking an element and thinking about it in order that it may fit back into the whole picture and you'll understand and appreciate more of Jesus Christ. Time and again what we read is, and what a person preaches is, look at this and then see it in light of everything that God has revealed and see how rich and wonderful the Word of God begins to be. Well, may God grant us grace to think of the Word of God in such a way, to recognize that much as it would be fun and we'd appreciate very much to have been there to hear Jesus speak, we have a great advantage over the apostles. We have a pause button where we can stop and think about a particular thing that's being said. We can look at it in light of all the scripture and everything that's said about it. We can see how Paul understood that and how this person understood it and how this shines light on everything else. And we see the overall panorama. We can look at it all. We can look at the individual piece and then we can see it all in light of everything that God's revealing. And that really is the way we need to see the scriptures. Look at the specific thing. Think about it for a time. And then look at it according to the analogy of faith. In according to the way it fits into the whole picture that God is saying. We can do that with this passage. May we do it as we read through the chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. As we look through, I guess we start with 13, we did. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are the things we're looking at. May the Lord help us to look at individual pieces and then stand back and see them in light of the whole picture, see them in light of the whole scripture, and go back and read through it again and see the richness and the wonder and the amazing greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant us grace to see that. May God open your eyes to it if you've not seen it. Are there any in our midst today who have had much religion in their life, but that reality of Jesus Christ working in the heart, opening the eyes to see, giving a heart that longs to do the things of God, working powerfully in us, has that been your experience? I know it's been for many. Has it been for all? Has it been for you? Have you come to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ? Have you seen that he is wisdom, righteousness, justice? Jesus is all those things to us. Have you seen that he is the way, the truth, and the life? That no man comes to the Father but by him? Given the breadth and the depth and the wonder of what we've seen, how could there be any other way to come to know God? Jesus says, no man comes to the Father except through me. Have you come to see that? If not, go to him, call upon him, ask him to show you. Pray that if there is anything to what he's saying, show me. Ask God to undertake in your life to open your eyes. The scripture says, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Would you ask for him? Would you pray that the things of God become real and alive for you? Well, this is what Jesus desires for you. And I must, as a preacher, challenge you to lay hold of the Lord Jesus. But I do so by declaring who he is, by lifting him up and saying, this is Christ. This is the Son of God who came to earth to live a perfect life, to die upon the cross for sinners, to rise again from the dead. And throughout his whole life, even as he worked up to that calling to men and women and boys and girls, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who is the one calling to you that you might find rest? Well, the one who is himself the way, the truth, and the life. May God grant us grace to embrace that from the heart and to worship and bless his holy name. Let me read the passage that we've looked at one more time, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing in prayer. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for the revelation of yourself that we find in the Word of God. We thank you that we have the privilege of being able to hear these words and stop and think about them and see the fullness and the richness, to see beyond what the disciples saw at the time and to appreciate, see the tremendous effect of the reality, to see the change in the world that came about through people coming to believe in Jesus, who came to earth to do what he did and to conquer and rise for us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, and thank you for the opportunity to think about him. Be with us now. Bless us. Encourage our hearts this day. Help us to meditate upon your word. Help us to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there be any in our midst who've never really come to him, would you work in them to draw them, please? Would you open their eyes to see? Would you give them a heart desiring to know the reality of which we've tried to speak? Bless us this day, we pray, and encourage our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to turn not to the hymn in the book printed in the bulletin, but to hymn number 705. Wonderful word of testimony, acknowledging there are very many things I don't know. Not just things in regard to the world in which I live, but even in regard to spiritual things, there are many things I don't know. But I do know him. And that's the great encouragement that we always will have. There is much that I don't know, but I do know him. Hymn number 705, let's read this, sing this together.